Again, a beautiful day. What an honor and privilege it is to be here this morning. And I hope that that's your mindset, that you know just how good it is to be here this morning, how good it is to worship our Creator, and just a great blessing to gather here in His name. I want to make sure that our visitors know that they're welcome. We're grateful that you're here. We consider it an encouragement that you made that decision to be here this morning. I pray that we are an encouragement to you. And we want you to know that you're wanted, that you're needed. And if you have any questions about anything, don't hesitate to ask. One thing here that I failed to put in the bulletin before getting lesson. We need volunteers to donate some snacks for Kids Bible Hour. Please see Christy Hudgens for details, some specific things for that. So I didn't put it in there, and hopefully you can help with that. I know many are willing and able to do that. Please see her. And also, we went and picked up a good load, two pickup loads of food for our pantry. And we want to thank the Columbia Academy of Spring Hill. This is the second time that we have received food from them for our pantry. So if you run across anyone associated with that school, thank them. Also, I'm going to send them a thank you letter, and I encourage you. Their number's there. We got that fancy little smartphone. We'll give you the address just like that. Just say thank you. Right? And we get to help a lot more people in our area because of that great blessing. This morning, if you would, open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1 in our main study verse. If you didn't catch all the hints and the clues leading up to this, it's going to be there in verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. But before I read that, I want us to be reminded of our lesson last week. Remember we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. And I want to tie in this morning's lesson with what we learned or were reminded of last week. Listen, the core of everything that we are to be about, the very core of everything that Jesus was and is about, is death, burial, and resurrection. Right? That's the good news. That's the gospel. So everything that we're to be about, that has to be at the core. And listen, when that is at the core of everything we are, preaching a resurrected Christ, listen, we're going to be thankful. Right? We've got Thanksgiving this week. And what I want us to consider is, you know, it's wonderful to be thankful on that national holiday, right? Thanksgiving is my favorite. It really is. And it's great and it's wonderful and it's a good thing when you're gathered with your family and you're around that turkey and that food and be thankful. But listen, when we understand what we have in Christ because of the good news, I'm going to be thankful every day. I'm going to live a life of thankfulness. And so what I want us to do with this text here is I want us to be reminded, right, going back to the core, be reminded of why our hearts should be full and why we're thankful. In our adult class in the annex this morning, we were talking about worship and we're being reminded that worship's when our heart is full of grace and thanks and praise to our Almighty God for who He is and what He's done for us through Christ. And that praise, that honor, that worship is just overflowing. And I'm directing it back to God. That's what worship is. And we're going to live thankful lives. We're going to worship our God. We're going to remember what we have in Christ. And it's all tied together. So if you would, read this with me. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Now remember, Paul here, he's in prison. He's waiting to be executed. But he's not giving up. Right? For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed in, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him until that day. And so the question's going to be here, you know, how is it that we can have that kind of faith also? Right? That kind of commitment, that type of development and maturity. Right? You know, that's what I want to develop in my life, and I know that's what you want to develop in your life. But what a great example of commitment, this kind of commitment that's focused on God, in prison, waiting to be executed. Right? And that kind of commitment, it doesn't matter the cost. Remember our theme for the year, vessels of honor? That's what we're talking about this year. Right? And in this, we're learning, right? And I want you to see, I want you to know and understand that this commitment that we see here, it's beautiful and it's powerful. Right? Commitment is powerful and in difficult trials. Commitment doesn't bend over long years. Commitment, it doesn't tire. And commitment even through pain and suffering and difficulties, right? It doesn't give in to seek comfort. Right? In times of uncertainty, commitment, it doesn't waver, because if it did waver, it would cease to be commitment. Right? Go to a husband and wife that are about to celebrate their 50th wedding anniversary. I want you to tie a commitment to thankfulness in this. And this is just something to think about, an illustration. When did that commitment begin? It didn't begin just a few months before that 50th wedding anniversary. No. It was experienced and given into for many, many years, many, many decades. Go to the funeral of a saint. And when that eulogy is given and they talk about how this individual touched the lives of so many people because of their committed, faithful life. Listen, that commitment didn't begin a few days before that funeral, before the death of that saint. Go to the bedside of a saint, a brother and sister, they're about to die. Right? And they have dedicated their lives for many, many years. That commitment didn't just start a few days before that situation began. No, it was submitted to for many, many years before that. That's how beautiful, that's how powerful commitment is. And I think one of the things that I can take from this text here is Paul. He was committed. And he's coming toward the end of his life, and we see that in the last chapter of this book here. And he's filled with thankfulness. That commitment and that thankfulness, they go hand in hand. I want you to think about this. It wasn't always so easy for Paul to be committed. If you go back to Acts chapter 9, if you remember, it wasn't so easy for Paul to believe in the resurrected Lord, right? Because that's what this is all about here. Right? And here in 2 Timothy, right, again, Paul is going back to the very core of who we are. Right? Everything that we are, why we're thankful, and, you know, and Paul here is reminding us, right? I know in whom I have believed in. I am persuaded that he is able. Right, he knew the resurrected Lord. And in the time of trial in his life, that's where he's finding this commitment. But if you remember, you can go back to actually Acts chapter 7, go to the end there. Stephen, they're stoning him to death. We're going to talk about that this evening. I hope you're here for that lesson. And where is Saul at this time before he becomes Paul? Right, he's there holding the coats of the folks that are stoning Stephen. And even there into chapter 8, right, he was consenting to all of this. But I want you to note here in chapter 9, I want you to see here, you know, verses 1 through 3, Paul excelled at persecuting Christians. Right? He was so good at persecuting Christians, that he said, you know what, I've done so well in Jerusalem, send me up to Damascus, I can do some more persecution up there. You know, he was good at his job. But on the way, if you know the story here, there's this bright light that shines down from heaven on him, and then he falls to the ground, verse 4. Right, he heard that voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And then the Lord said, now stop for a moment. I can assure you that the answer that he received was not the answer that Paul expected. He probably thought it was God the Father. Paul truly, or Saul at this point, truly believed that this Jesus of Nazareth was a blasphemer. And that anybody that would say that he is the Messiah, they're blasphemers, and they deserve to die. But he truly believed that. And because of Saul's love for God, he was willing to stand up for God and put down anyone that said Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. But listen, at this point, the answer that he gets, I assure you, it rocked his spiritual world, right? Whenever he received this answer here in verse 5, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now, how do I know he wasn't expecting this? Well, look at verse 6. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then what we're looking at in 2 Timothy, so now we're at the end of his life, right? And we just read here, or read over there, for this reason I suffer. Right, for this reason I'm not ashamed. For this reason I know whom I have believed in. And then right here, this is a moment for Saul. His world is shaken, and he comes to this realization. You mean to tell me that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the expected one? God in the flesh on this earth? Trembling and astonished. Right, and this is what you got to love about Paul, Saul. Notice how good his heart is. Right, and sure, it was absolutely horrible that he was persecuting Christians, the church. Right, but notice how good his heart is. Immediately, you know, he recognizes Jesus of Nazareth is Lord. And his next words here are Lord or Master, Kurios in the Greek. What do you want me to do? And isn't it amazing how immediately he was willing to obey the Lord? I know whom I have believed in. Listen, when we look in the scriptures, who are we looking for? Are we looking for the one that we can know, that's evidence-based and believe in? Are we looking for reasons to be thankful? In John, the 5th chapter, we have Jesus talking to the Pharisees. And I want you to notice this, a very convicting principle. Look at verse 38, John, the 5th chapter. But do you not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent him you do not believe? Right now, do you get what Jesus is saying here? He's saying God sent Jesus, me, and you don't believe in him, you don't believe in me. Right, notice his next words, 38 or 39 and 40. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they, the scriptures, which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Do you realize what he's saying? You're constantly searching the scriptures because the scriptures are telling you about the Messiah that's coming. Right, he says, I'm the Messiah. Look, big red letters here. You know, hello, I'm standing right here in front of you. You search the scriptures because you say you want to have eternal life. I'm the one who gives life, right? He's going to say in chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And what he's implying here is something went wrong. Right? He's saying something went wrong in the way that you search scriptures. Listen, when we study scriptures and we don't see Jesus in them, we're doing something wrong. If he is not the core and the center and the focus of everything we do, we're doing something wrong. And brethren, I want us to understand this. I need to understand this. We all need to understand this. Right? This is the gospel. We talked about this last week. The death, the burial, and resurrection, the good news. Right? That's at the very core. And it does no good to read about the other things that the Bible talks about if we omit the gospel out of this, if we omit the story of Jesus out of this. Right, so Jesus was referring to Scripture here, and he said, you know, your problem is that you're reading Scripture and not seeing the Messiah of Scripture. And how many times do we do the same thing? Right, in 1 Corinthians 15 again, actually turn over to Galatians 2, but be reminded of what we talked about last week in 1 Corinthians 15. Right, the whole chapter is about a plea to know the resurrected Lord. In 2 Timothy, Paul facing death, let that sink in, right? You know, Paul, what's going to be on your mind while you're facing death? Well, you know what was on Paul's mind? Well, not a what, but rather a who. Right? And he writes there, facing death, and he's saying, I know whom I have believed in. Right? What powerful conviction and commitment, so you know, he could be thankful in that situation. Right? So there in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, you know, if you can ask Paul about that passage, you know, Paul, what is it that you preach? He said, I preach a resurrected Lord. Right? That has to be our main focus. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, you know, we can ask Paul again, you know, well, now tell us about the resurrected Lord. And he would say this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Right, so let's simplify that into one statement for this sermon this morning here. First, Paul would say, I preach Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and resurrection. Second, looking at this, he would say, you know, I live Jesus Christ. I live my life in Christ, and I want Christ living in me. But thirdly, I want you to notice, if you jump over to Ephesians, the third chapter. Now, this is Paul's prayer. Ephesians 3, beginning of verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Notice what his prayer is. Paul, what is it that you want? You're praying for the saints. What do you want for them? He says, I want them to love Christ. I want them first to receive his love. I want them to know the love of Christ so that then they can give that type of love toward others. Side note, by the way, two greatest commandments, right? But Paul, what do you want? And just think of these last three passages here. Paul would say, I want to preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, good news. You know, I want everyone to know the resurrected Lord. Paul, what does that look like when it's lived out? Well, he would say, "It's you know, I want to live my life in Christ, and I want Christ to live in me. Right? I know that. I am persuaded of that. You know, Paul, what does that look like? And he would say, I want us all to love like Christ loves. Right? To preach Christ, live Christ, and love Christ. You know, what a difference that would make. As vessels of honor, vessels of thanks, what a difference that makes when we incorporate that view in our lives. And if we could ask Paul, you know, what can you tell us? You're facing a tough time in 2 Timothy 1, this difficult chapter in your life. You know, what is it that you can tell us? And I want you to note the next thing here in this text. He would say, I know whom I have believed in, right? And listen, before we go on to this, let me say this. Friends and brethren, our relationship with Christ must be real. It's not just intellectual, and yes, we have to learn absolutely of Christ. That's where it comes from, right? Ephesians 1 and verse 13. We need to learn of him in order to know him and love him. But it must be real. It has to be real. And when it is, we're going to live thankful lives. So I'd like for you to notice this second phrase here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Kind of pick up the middle there where he said, I know whom I have believed. Right? Notice the next phrase. You got your Bible open. And am persuaded that he is able. Now, this is interesting. He said, you know, I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him until that day. And persuaded is the idea, right? There's something that convinced you of this. It is evidence-based. And we've all been convinced or persuaded of something, and we do all the time. Something's, you know, if you're going to go out to eat after service, something has persuaded you to go there, right? You had to persuade your spouse to marry you. You were convinced to buy the car that you bought, right? We're convinced, we're persuaded all the time in so many different things. And when we think about Paul here, right, he's saying, listen, I've examined this. I've evaluated it. I've looked at it over a period of time. And I am absolutely persuaded of this. I'm convinced of it. When we think about Paul here, you know, Paul, you say you're willing to suffer. You say you will not be ashamed. In other words, you're going to take your stand committed to the Lord no matter the cost. Paul, what persuaded you to have that kind of commitment? Paul would simply reply, because he's able. You know, we talk a lot about our faithfulness, and that's good, that's needed, that's necessary. But keep in mind, there's no reason to talk about our faithfulness if God isn't faithful. But we know that he is able, that we do serve a God who is absolutely faithful to us. Now, I want you to jump over to Romans, the fourth chapter. We're going to begin to wind down in just a minute. Beautiful fact that Paul's talking about there in 2 Timothy 1. Listen to Paul as he says what he does here in Romans chapter 4. Right? And he's going to talk about whether or not you can trust God, basically. It's a chapter of really defining what faith is. If you're looking on a definition of faith, read Romans chapter 4. Right? Trust and obedience coming together. We can get many illustrations, but he gives us Abraham. And for the sake of time, let's jump in the middle here. Look at verse 17. And so he recalls God speaking to Abraham. Right? As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him who he believed, or whom he believed. God who gives life to the dead. Let that sink in. Can you trust God? Right? Well, he can give life to the dead. That's pretty important, pretty amazing. Keep reading. And calls those things which do not exist as though they did. In other words, God can speak of something happening in the future, right? And it's so certain that if God says it's going to happen, then he can go ahead and speak of it in the present tense. Right? That's how certain God is. That's how able he is. That's how faithful he is. And notice, and you just got to love this phrase here in verse 18, concerning Abraham, who contrary to hope, in hope, believed. That's how Abraham is described here. It's like if you could go to Abraham and ask him, Abraham, do you really believe that you're going to have a baby? Or after, you know, Isaac was born, did you really believe in your old age? You and Sarah were going to have, did you really believe that? did you really believe it when God said you're going to have a child at your old age? And he would say, you know, I know it doesn't make sense according, you know, to the normal pattern of things. But listen, when it's God saying it, our God who is faithful and able, you take it to the bank. But when God's the one saying it, absolutely, I believed it. And he gives a further description here, really powerful, verse 18. Right? So that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Verse 19, not being weak in faith, right? This is key. He did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced or persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he was also able to perform. Look, when Paul writes what he wrote in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, you know, that's not the first time this popped up in his mind. Right? Whenever he said, I know whom I have believed in and am persuaded that he's able, right? That's not the first time this came to his mind. You know, Paul, what would persuade you? We'd say one thing that persuaded me many years ago, I learned about the great example of Abraham. And I know what God promised him, and God delivered on that promise, telling me that if God says something, he is able to deliver on that promise. Brethren, it's important for us to read Scripture and to know how powerful and how able our God is. Our God is able. One more thing, we're gonna wind down real quick. Revelation, the 19th chapter. And I just love this. Right towards the end of our Bible, Revelation chapter 19, we have the one riding on the white horse. Remember his name? The one riding on the horse, the white horse. He shall be called faithful and true. And what's interesting, in the Old Testament, the word in the Hebrew for faithful and true, it's the same root word. And I just love that. In other words, God only speaks truth, therefore God is always faithful. Right? Truth and faithfulness, they have the same root. You know, listen, Paul, I see you're having a rough time. You know, where are you going to put your hope? Well, I'm going to put my hope in the one that's faithful and true every time. Listen, men will let you down. Right? You know, maybe I've let you down in the past. Maybe I will in the future. I don't mean to. Many times we let each other down, we don't mean to. But listen, men are going to let each other down. We let ourselves down all the time. Satan will let you down every time. But listen, everyone here in this room, God has never let you down. Now, you might have struggled with some faith issues and had some questions because you're not willing to look at the bigger picture of the providence of God. But listen, he has never let you down. God is faithful. He is able. So I am thankful. And as we close our lesson here, I want you to notice one more thing from 2 Timothy chapter 1. There in verse 12, and he says, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Now why is he mentioning the suffering and not being ashamed here? I want you to go back to verse 7. And he's making a plea to young Timothy in verse 7, right? And he says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, of power and love and of a sound mind. Right, then look at verse 8. He says, therefore, now I want you to notice the topic of suffering and shame here. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Remember, Paul is begging Timothy here. Nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. You see how we got to verse 12? Right, verse 12 didn't just come about by Paul saying, hey, let me tell you about my commitment. Verse 12 came about, going back here, Paul's pleading with Timothy, you know, I know you're going to see me in prison, right? You know that I'm waiting to be executed, you know, but please don't become ashamed of Christ or of Christ's people. Right, Timothy, God did not give you a spirit of fear. Right, he gave you a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. Be willing to suffer. Never be ashamed. Look at the end of verse 8, right, that we just read. He talked about the gospel. Right, you remember another verse where Paul talked about shame and the gospel and power? Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Right? That's what he said to the Roman brethren. That's what he said to young Timothy. Now, what is it he's not to be ashamed of? Well, it's the gospel. Right? Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of his death. Don't be ashamed of suffering for righteousness' sake, right? Jesus wasn't ashamed to suffer for righteousness' sake. You don't either. Don't be ashamed of that, right? When we understand the power of the gospel and its meaning and why we should never be ashamed of it, listen, we're going to have absolute commitment. And a wonderful byproduct of that is we're going to be overflowing with thankfulness, right? Because we know, we absolutely know, we've been persuaded that he is able to keep his promises to that which we've committed unto him until that day. So this morning here, can you say, I know whom I've believed in? Right? And that you know, can you say, you absolutely believe that the Lord is able? Right? If so, listen, you're going to live a life of thankfulness. And maybe a part of the issue is if you are struggling with not having a thankful heart, maybe work your way backwards. Maybe you're ashamed of the gospel. Maybe you need to be reminded of what it is, what it isn't. Maybe it's your area of commitment. Maybe you don't know certain things. Maybe you haven't been persuaded. Maybe you struggle in your belief that he's even able, right? Work your way backwards in there, but hopefully this morning we can make that commitment to live lives of thankfulness, being reminded that it's all about the resurrected Lord, and it's in him and through him only that we can have real hope. So this morning we're gonna end here in a moment. We're gonna have a song of invitation, and during that song, you know, it's just one of those times. It doesn't have to be now, but it is a good time for you to consider where you are spiritually. If you haven't obeyed the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, now's the time to do it. Right? And we do that with a responsive faith. I'm going to love God. I'm willing to serve God. I'm going to count the cost, carry my cross. I'm going to believe in who Jesus is, willing to repent of my sins or change the way I'm thinking, confess him, and then reenact his death, burial, and resurrection of water. That's immersion, baptism. Right? If you haven't done that, today's the day to do that. Or if you have done that, and along the way you lost your way for, you know, there's various reasons, listen, you can be reconciled to God. You can start all over. And that's the good news. That's wonderful news. So if we can help you in any way, or if you just need prayers or encouragement, don't hesitate. Let somebody know as we stand, as we sing.